Shattering Myths. This is my favorite part of the program, where we shatter the religious myths so that you can come to know God as he revealed himself. We are really at the very end of laying the foundation so that you will have the opportunity to have a proper perspective. You'll be properly grounded. You'll understand why we're using the terms that we're using as we discuss the covenant. But we're very close to reaching the terminus of that presentation. For those looking for even more information, I would direct you to an introtogod.org, and you'll find 1,500 pages or so of information guiding you further, preparing you to go out on the same voyage of discovery that we're going to embark upon, but as your own navigator. But for those listening to this program, we today will probably conclude our foundation, our introduction to Yah's testimony, so that this time tomorrow we will actually commence in a presentation of the Bereshith Genesis creation account, and we're going to look at it historically, scientifically, and also spiritually. It's going to be an extraordinary ride. Well, continuing with the introduction, we have now destroyed the concepts of Christian, of Christ, of Jesus, of Lord, of gospel, of grace, of Bible, of Old Testament and New Testament. Now let's look at the primary symbol of Christendom, its gruesome crucifixes that ghoulishly adorn Catholic cathedrals, and the towering crosses set atop church steeples and worn around the necks of Protestants are a legacy of Babylon's sun god religion. The cross was a symbol of Tammuz's name. Tammuz was the first pagan god to be the son of the sun, born, of course, on the winter solstice, December 25th, cut down and resurrected on the vernal, the vernal equinox in the spring on Easter, just as is the Christian Jesus. Tammuz, with the T starting his name, that was the first beginning of the cross. It is because the sun crosses the constellation of Taurus, the bull. The bull is the primary guise of Satan in pagan religions. Well, the sun crosses the constellation of Taurus, the bull, on the vernal equinox when days and nights are equal in length. That's the impetus of the cross. The Ankh, which is the most famous religious symbol of ancient Egypt, is a cross with a circular path of the sun included upon it. It is purely pagan. As for the Messiah, his body was indeed affixed to an upright pole on Passover. The upright pole of Passover is symbolic of the upright pillars of the doorway to eternal life that were sprinkled with the blood of the Passover lambs in Egypt. His blood was smeared on that upright pillar and on a lintel forming the doorway to salvation. If you see an upright pillar there and the lintel of the doorway to your redemption, to eternal life, then what you are visioning happening on Passover is in accord with Yah's testimony. If you see a cross, then you have been beguiled. There is no cross, by the way, mentioned anywhere in the so-called Christian New Testament. The word that has been changed to cross is actually storos. It means upright pillar. It was copy-edited to cross by the Roman Catholics. You see, Constantine saw the sign of his god, a flaming cross superimposed against his god, the sun, and heard the shout, "Under this sign you shall conquer." It was just as Paul had met with Satan on the road to Damascus. Constantine met with him as well. That flaming cross is the sign of the Babylonian religion of old. Well, Yadaya, in this presentation of it, as you are now discovering, was written to confirm what Yahweh had to say. Regardless of how many money-making myths and convenient religious rituals it skewers. In that regard, the commentary exists to encourage you to think more deeply about God's message. If I'm inspired after examining an amplified passage up close, I'll share what I have learned. And hopefully my comments will stimulate your thought processes as we travel through Yah's Torah together. Through this remarkable voyage, through time, space, and words. This Reshith in the beginning prelude to Yadaya was composed long after I had completed the first 2,500 pages of what became the series of books now called Yadaya, available to you at yadaya.com for free, yadaya.com. Therefore, much of what I'm going to share with you, much of what you are going to discover, I have already discovered along the way. I'm going to take you on the same journey that I have been on over these past 10 years. And what you discover from these revelations is going to affect different individuals differently. If you are an atheist listening to this program, you're going to come to realize that your faith in science, your faith in man, is misplaced. Secular humanism requires an abandonment of reason. To believe that life is a result of random chance requires a greater leap of faith than it does to acknowledge the obvious signs of intelligent design. In reality, the primary axiom of Darwinian evolution and the very foundation of secular humanism, that random mutations coupled with natural selection led to life as we know it, is irrefutably false. Further, every attempt man has made toward understanding his existence has led to far more questions than answers. And the attempts mankind has made to govern our affairs apart from God have resulted in more deaths and greater destruction than have come from the hands of all of those who have falsely claimed to have ruled in the name of God. While all religions are bad, the religion of man is the most deceitful, destructive, and deadly of all. If you are an agnostic, you're going to be pleasantly surprised. Most all of the rational reasons that you have used to see God as unknowable will vanish. You will discover that the lack of reason and silliness which permeate religion, things which may have kept you from forming a relationship with Yahweh, don't exist in Scripture. The idiocy is man-made, not divinely inspired. According to Yahweh's revelation, Buddhists will achieve the state of nothingness they desire. But one does not have to be a Buddhist to find this place. Scripture refers to the result as the dispensation of a soul. The soul will be dissipated, ceasing to exist. Ultimate nothingness. Yah's word doesn't have much to say about Hinduism. It is replete, however, with countless insights into the nature of the spirit who benefits from pagan doctrines, which advocate the false notion of reincarnation and which obliterate choice. Scripture is not kind to doctrines which oppress through the establishment of restrictive caste systems. It is about liberty and freedom, emancipation from slavery. As for Muslims, Yahweh has a great deal to say about you, and it is all bad. Everything you have been led to believe is the inverse of the truth. Your world is upside down. Allah is Satan, not God. Muhammad was a perverted pirate, not a prophet. While I doubt many of you will be capable of abandoning the religion that is so good at being bad, for those of you who can, you will find truth and God in this portion of our program. If you are a religious Christian, especially if you are Orthodox or Catholic, you're going to be horrified by what you hear, even angered. But ultimately, for having been purposefully misled, for having been deliberately deceived, for having been played for a fool, hopefully you will be awakened from the demonic trance that has been perpetrated upon you. But your ability to accept Yah's testimony and reject man's will depend entirely upon your willingness to abandon those who have abused you. Are you willing to walk away from those who have deliberately deceived you? If you are, then there is the opportunity to come to know God. If you are not, there is no hope. Because religion uniformly rejects evidence and reason. Until you begin to question your religion, no amount of evidence or logic will make any difference on you. It will be squandered on you. Now, walking away from religion will not be easy, because it means leaving your comfort zone and confronting established customs, moving against the crowd, potentially walking away from family and friends. Catholicism and its stepdaughter, Protestant Christianity, is a very well-woven lie, a superbly crafted counterfeit, one which covers the light like a dense, dank, and dark blanket. Many evangelical Christians have come to know that something is dreadfully wrong with their church. For those who do, you will discover exactly what it is in this program. Yet for the evangelists and evangelicals who think that their church is divine, you will find Yah's words as unfamiliar to you as Lord Jesus Christ, Sunday worship, and Pauline doctrine are to him. I'm afraid that you will have to unlearn what you have been taught before you will be able to accept what is actually true. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. We'll be back after the break. 877-300-7645. To Shattering Myths. We've been going through the various ways that people are likely to react to what they are hearing in this program, not only over the past few weeks, but going forward. And it's going to affect you differently depending on the place where you are in your life. If religion defines you, then your first response is going to be the natural response of those who are active in religion and politics, even those who are active in the military or being patriotic. The patriots, the religious, the political, universally respond the same way when they hear something that is contrary to what they believe. And you know how it is. If you're one of them, you know exactly. If you have been one of them, you know exactly how they're going to respond. If you have had a discussion with one of them, someone who is patriotic, someone who defines themselves by their politics or their religion, you know exactly how they respond, and it's always the same. They slander, they demean, they pigeonhole the person who has conveyed that which is contrary to what they believe. They won't ever even consider the evidence. They won't debate with that individual. They simply slander them. Yes, Scott?
They get angry because they know, they feel that doubt that something's not right. If you know something's right, you don't get angry like that. You just don't do it. You take the time, you calm down, you're patient, and you try and teach. You don't get angry.
Yes, which you've said there is accurate. There is something a little bit more to it than that. When I was a evangelical Christian, when I was an active in Republican politics, I did respond aggressively when someone said something that I didn't like, and most of the times it didn't square with what I believed. And there was this sense of I need to defend what I believe, and then I needed to somehow demean the person that brought the other agenda by almost always ad hominem argument against them as an individual. It is so different today. Now, I will, when someone writes me or when they say things that are untrue, I will expose what they have said that is untrue using evidence and reason. And I will respond to them very seldom angrily unless the person is just belligerent. But I will undermine what they've said and expose why it's not true. As for what I know, somebody disagrees with it. If you choose to reject it, it means nothing to me. I have no response whatsoever. In fact, I very seldom will share this unless someone is interested in listening. If you're interested in listening, I'll share all day long. If you're not, I'll simply walk away. It's no need for me to defend what I have come to know. It's a very different position. We have Larry on the line in Florida, but before we pick Larry up, I'd like to complete the introduction to the Barishith chapter of Yada Yah, and then I'll go directly to Larry and his question, or whatever statement it is that Larry wishes to make. Let me continue. If you are Jewish, you're going to come to realize that if Yahusha is the Masiyah, if he was not the Masiyah, I should say, there can be no Masiyah. Most of the prophecies he satisfied can no longer be fulfilled. If he didn't walk into Jerusalem on Branch Monday, 4 days before Pesach Passover in 33 CE, year 4000 Yah, in accord with Daniel 9's prophetic timeline, if he wasn't the suffering servant and the sacrificial lamb of Yeshayah, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and 88, the scriptures which brought us the concept of the Masiyah, the implement of Yah, aren't reliable. It's a catch-22. If the Hebrew scriptures weren't inspired and aren't reliable, then the Babylonian Talmud can't be reliable either because it is based upon the Tanakh, the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. Further, since rabbinical Judaism is based upon the oral law of the Talmud, it can't be rational because its teachings routinely contradict the Torah, the very book from which it derives its authority. If the scriptures are true, then the books and doctrines which contradict them cannot be true. If scriptures aren't true, then religions which claim they are aren't reliable. It's as simple as that. As stated earlier, this logical paradox is the bane of religions like Judaism, Catholicism, Protestant Christianity, Mormonism, and Islam, all of which contradict the scriptures they acknowledge were inspired, the very book from which they all pretend to garner their authority. That proves that they're untrue. We're going to return to Shattering Myths after the break and talk with Larry from Florida. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Shattering Myths. I'm going to conclude our presentation of the foundation of Yada Yah, and then we're going to engage in a conversation with Larry, who has joined this program on previous occasions and is quite enlightened as an individual, especially enlightened. When the clerics replaced God's teaching with their own, as they all have done, they embarked on a lose-lose scenario. If Scripture is inspired and thus right, they must be wrong, because each of these religions, this would be Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Mormonism, advocate positions that are the antithesis of Yahweh's teachings, and yet they all claim that the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms was inspired by God. And should the Scripture not be inspired as they claim, then each of these religions, based upon their own claims, must be errant because they all purport otherwise. Therefore, the only rational conclusion is that Judaism, Catholicism, Protestant Christianity, Mormonism, and Islam are false. From Yahweh's perspective, religion is mankind's greatest foe. In his book of Jeremiah, the entire book is devoted to exposing and condemning religion. It is mankind's most unrelenting enemy. And in that light, this program may be the most unreligious you will ever consider. Hopefully, it will be like having a conversation with God. Now we're with Larry. Larry, my good friend in Florida. How are you today, Larry? And what is it that you would like to share with us?
I'm doing well, and I just want to share a passage here from Yahshayahu.
Okay, please.
Better known as Isaiah.
Yeah.
Children from foreign nations who form a relationship with Yahweh, serving him and loving Yahweh's personal and proper name, who carefully observe and revere the Sabbath and do not treat it with contempt, those who are passionate and empowered by my familial covenant relationship, and that's based on, as you know, Bereath, which is based on Baeth, which means home and family, those are the ones I will bring to my set-apart mountain. Now, I'll stop right there.
Yep.
So he just told us how a person from a foreign nation is adopted into the family. I mean, there's other way around it. That's it. He's not baptized into the body of Christ.
No, he isn't.
Number one, you have to love his name, and you can't replace a title like Masi Yah, again, Yah's name, or Yahusha, which is, clearly
Yah's name.
Jesus. And you cannot do that by not loving his name. You have to love his name. Therefore, anybody who loved his name would not be getting rid of his name. Is that not true?
If you are praying to a Jesus, then you don't know Yahweh's name. And
right.
If you don't know Yahweh's name, you most certainly don't love Yahweh's name. This passage is quite clear.
Could be family, could you?
No, this passage is quite clear. It defines those, it describes those who are a member of Yah's family. There's only one way to have a relationship with God, and that is through the familial covenant relationship. You're either part of his family, or you are estranged from him. And his name, his identity and nature, the terms and conditions of how to participate in his family, the reason that we should care about and observe the Sabbath are all presented in only one place, Yah's Torah. This commentary that is in Yahweh's own voice that was scribed by Yahshayahu, known as Isaiah today, Yahshayahu means salvation is from Yah. What that is teaching us the merit, guiding us to the merit of Yah's Torah. That's what he's talking about there. All of his prophetic proclamations contain teaching. They contained Torah, which means directions. And so God here is reaffirming what he has already taught us in his Torah. So everything you've just said there is a summation of what we learn by reading the Torah. So what you have correctly said is that you either come to know Yahweh, his name, love his name. You come to love the Shabbat and observe the Shabbat for all the reasons that it is important, and come to closely observe everything associated with his covenant and embrace it.
And there's other thing I want to add here. And see, this is what makes it such a satanic masterpiece. So by replacing Yahweh with Lord,
right?
Okay.
Satan.
And then you've got, Yada, you've gotten one of your books here. This was recorded by Eusebius in 321 CE. All things whatsoever that is the duty to do on the Sabbath, these have been transferred to, quote, the Lord's day.
Sunday.
And he said right there, he called it Sol Invictus Mithras. That's the day of the unconquerable sun. And he said under penalty of death, he decreed that all things within the empire must, all done within the empire must cease work on Sunday to honor the sun god. Now, if there's two major components here, one, loving the name, and two, keeping the Shabbat, the seventh day of rest, are prerequisites to joining the family, being viewed as family, and these are the two major components that have been changed.
In Christianity.
Yeah, in Christianity, well.
And in Islam.
In Christianity, but if in any religion, none of them I know of call him Yahweh.
Yeah, it's half of that's changed, and one of half of it's corrupted, and the other half is completely changed in Judaism. In Judaism, they won't say his name, they hate his name, they won't use his name.
Right.
You're killed if you're. In fact, when they were in control of the rabbis, they would kill you for using his name. So half of that they condemn, and the other half they corrupt. They make the Shabbat all about not doing anything, as opposed to the actual purpose of Shabbat, which we can speak of here in a moment. And so it's corrupted in Judaism. It's completely inverted in Christianity. That quote is accurate. In Christianity, the purpose of Christianity was to completely distance and disassociate Christianity from Yahweh and from the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, to create a religion that was wholly associated with and inseparable from the Babylonian sun god religion. That's why Mithras and Sunday and the Lord's Day are all incorporated into it. So you would be right there. And of course, with Islam, Yahweh's name is despised. The name that is loved is Allah. And that Yah says a god by any other name is a false god. If you speak to or worship a false god, you will not exist in my presence. And they have a day of prayer, which is on Friday. And so you are correct. If you take the big three religions and dissect what they are all about, you throw Hinduism in with their billions of gods and different names, you'll realize that religion corrupts the basic foundation that and the basic path, this lone path to coming to know God and being part of His
religion
family.
Religion is the counterfeit to relationship.
That is correct. It's religion or relationship. You can't have both. You can
Everything
have one or the other.
Two-dimensional and backwards. Instead of Yah reaching down or kneeling down to us, we're kneeling down to Him. And anybody that had given any thought to a being as powerful and as amazingly brilliant as Yahweh is, we all know that when you're in a position of power, you don't have to lord over others.
That's correct.
That comes from a position of weakness. That comes from a position of being having your foundation based on a lie. That's why kings wanted their subjects to kneel to them.
Correct.
You know, so they could always be lording over them. They could get rid of anybody that didn't. Why did they want to do that? Well, it was out of their weakness and out of their fear.
Correct.
A being as powerful and as amazingly brilliant as Yahweh is doesn't need to lord over anybody. But
correct.
I bet he finds it extremely hard to have a one-on-one, eye-to-eye relationship with nearly everybody. And that's what I wanted to say.
You brought up something before I even go into observing the Shabbat, since the Shabbat is near and dear to Yahweh. Was the ten statements that he etched in stone, it was the instructions portion of the second tablet. It's the dominant one of those seven on the second tablet. But before I speak about the Shabbat, because you've really covered everything else here that is important, is that for those who have not listened to prior programs, they would not know that Larry and I have never met each other. Larry somehow came upon one of the books that I had written years ago, and Larry was probably, of all the people that I have come to know by email exchanges, had the most questions. In fact, if there was somebody that was constantly saying, you know, I get this part, but I'm not with you here, that would say, you got to explain this to me because I just don't get it. It was you, Larry. I mean, so for us to frame this by saying, Larry is somebody who was a Christian. Larry is a guy who married a Muslim. Larry is a guy who was very active in Republican politics. And Larry has fought through leaving all of that to come to know Yahweh. And so if you are religious, if you are political, if you are living in that world, there's hope. Larry has made it. He is a member of Yah's covenant family. He understands Yahweh as he is, as well as I do. He knows him personally. He can speak with absolute confidence when he discusses this. And you need to know from whence he came to have an appreciation that if you're listening to this program and you're saying, hey, boy, there's a lot of things you're saying about God that make a lot of sense to me, and it's sure a heck of a lot better than my stupid religion, and you're questioning my politics, and that's good. You ought to know it can be done. Larry did it. Am I right?
Yes, I did. Yes, I did.
Yes, you did.
Counts.
Yeah, and you're happy about it, aren't you?
You betcha. The truth is far more amazing than the lies we were all taught.
Yep. Stay with us, Larry. After the break, we'll be in the final segment of Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. Final segment of Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. We have Larry and from Florida on the phone. During the break, Larry, I heard that something I did not previously know in your chat with my producer Scott. You said that your dad was an atheist, so that you've been exposed to both atheism, to Christianity, and were deeply embedded in Republican politics. Is that correct?
Oh, that's absolutely correct. Absolutely. What happened with my dad was that they grew up very poor. He became a self-made millionaire, but he grew up very poor in a town in Iowa. And interestingly enough, our name was actually Hendricksmeyer, being Jewish, and they changed the name to Hendricks.
Okay.
My grandfather did. And what happened?
Are you racially Jewish?
Is that what you? I halfway, I suppose.
Okay.
You know, Hendricksmeyer is certainly Jewish, and they were German Jews, is what they were.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Race is irrelevant to God in a lot of ways. Race is both relevant and irrelevant. There's one Torah for Jew and Gentile. There's one Passover for Jew and Gentile. There's one covenant for Jew and Gentile. There's one testimony for Jew and Gentile. The means that we enter God's company is identical. But we still have to acknowledge the fact that God chose a certain race of people to reveal himself to humankind. And therefore, he loves Yehudim. They have a special place in his heart for Yehudim. As bad as Yehudim have been to it would be foolish not to acknowledge the fact that being a Yehudim has a special place with God. You know, I am not Jewish by race. I wish I were, but I'm not. You know, I'm just an adopted goyim. I get the same treatment. I get the same benefits. But when I hear that somebody is Jewish, even partially Jewish, it makes a difference to me. because
way,
I know it makes a difference to God.
Religious test because it was on my father's side, not my mother's. Side.
Okay. but that isn't that, you know. Whether it passes the religious test or not, there's some aspect of that that is particularly satisfying to God. That a member of literal children of Yisrael has come home to know Him. You know, if you can broaden the smile on His face and increase the twinkle in His eye, that'll do it.
I'll say one thing. What they did was they went to church every day, my dad told me, until they were in eighth grade. Until he was in eighth grade. They went to church every Sunday. And they began making fun of their clothing because they were so poor.
Yeah.
And that's how he became an atheist.
Wow.
He couldn't separate Yahweh from religion. And this is a mistake that people make. If they want to read anti-religious material, they should read, like you said, Jeremiah. They should read Yahweh's words, because it's the
Jeremiah.
Most anti-religious material on the planet. And when my dad was dying a few years back, my wife and I went up there. And, of course, my dad said, well, when I die, nothing will happen. And
he's right. And he's right.
And he was correct. He says nothing's going to happen. There'll just be nothing.
Right.
And
that's right. He's right.
And he was more accurate than most religious people have ever been.
Yes, that is correct. Yeah, that's correct. He got exactly what he expected. The vast preponderance of people, those who don't know Yahweh, but who aren't leading people away from Him, simply cease to exist. That's the vast preponderance of human souls cease to exist upon their death. And a very small percentage come to embrace the covenant and live forever with God in His home. And a larger percentage who lead people away from Him. Those making fun of His clothing in the Christian church, those who led Him away from God because they associated God with their religion, those will spend eternity separated from God. It is interesting, my closest friend who goes by the name on programs, and hopefully he'll call into this program one day, Yoel, was an atheist. He stopped being an atheist because it was just too much work, too much faith required to be an atheist. He became an agnostic. And it was through long discussions that we had about the nature of how God hates religion and how all these myths of religion that cause thinking people to reject God because they see God is defined by religion and religion is stupid. If they only could separate God as His testimony does from religion, they would come to know Him just as you have. Larry, thank you for calling. I love it when you call into the program. Unfortunately, we've reached the end of our time, but it was made better by your appearance on this show. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Be back with you tomorrow.
We've lived in this neighborhood for years. We have an alarm system and all of our doors have deadbolts. They kicked in our door and were in and out of our house in about 5 minutes. The police arrived and